All right, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 20. I've been in church a long time. We've done a lot of thinking this week about everything. And you know, I've said in church, I wonder how many services I've been in church in the last 40-some years. Very seldom missed church. I mean any service. I never really considered it just coming on Sunday morning. That's it. You know, just never did. But how many services did I get something out of? Yeah. Well, sad to say, a lot of them I didn't. You know, went to church for years and just heard one or two sermons, really. It's about all it amounted to. The same sermon every time. Yeah?
That's right.
I try to... You know, you get older and you start learning your purpose. You realize some things. And, you know, I try to preach with you in mind. And not just you, but other people that listen. You know, what I'm supposed to do as a preacher is to edify you, lead you to perfection, lead you to a purpose, to find your purpose and live it. And I can't do that by just hammering the same message all the time. We need food. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. And so that's what a lot of my preaching is about that. It's something that I wish somebody would have preached when I was younger. And taught me how to be a good Christian. Other than winning souls.
Yes.
Or praising the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, there's more to it than that. You got nothing to praise the Lord about if you don't know much about Him.
That's right.
And you ain't going to win nobody to God if you don't know Him yourself and if you don't live for Him yourself.
That's right.
If you can't deal with life and its problems and troubles any better than the lost world out there does, you're not much of a Christian, I'll tell you that, if you're one at all. Here this morning, we're going to just read the first two verses in 2 Samuel chapter 20. David's returning here to Jerusalem. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. So what you see there is a Benjamite. That's what Saul was. There's an old grudge there. There's always this underlying hatred and bitterness among some people for something that's happened in the past that didn't go their way. Or were they lost out and somebody else got exalted? God put David in place of Saul. He rejected Saul and he anointed David to be the king. They've been bitter about that ever since. It should have been them. It should have been theirs. That's Shimei ran out there and he cursed David and called him all kinds of names because he stole the throne from Saul. That's what you got here. Same people, same family, same bunch. And that's the way it happens in life, too.
Yeah.
I know churches where that's been going on for generations. And there's just a bitterness. It's just like the Hatfields and McCoys. They don't even know what they're fighting about or why they feel this way or why they don't like them people, but they've got that. And it destroys a church. It destroys a family. It destroys everything, and people never just can't get past it. That's what you got here. He's a son of Belial. So, just when it seemed that everything was going to be all right, there appears another rebellion in the kingdom. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about trouble. Trouble, one trouble follows another. Well, you've got a little saying I say it often to people, troubles come in bunches. Yeah, they do. When you have one trouble, it seems like another one's right behind it. You ever see anybody? Did you ever experience it yourself in your life when everything's going smooth and all of a sudden trouble? And then you think, boy, I'll get past this. And you just get that taken care of and another trouble and another one and another one. And that's the way it happens. Troubles do come in bunches.
Right.
We all entertain a hope for that time in our lives when everything is just going to be victory and triumph and no troubles to vex us. Now, you live in hope of that, don't you?
Yeah.
You think, if I can pay this off, if I can do this, if I can get past that point, then it's smooth sailing from there. Right. Well, I hate to be the negative person here, but you're in for a big surprise. It ain't going to be smooth sailing. Mm-hmm. You're not going to find that this side of heaven. Mm-hmm. You're not going to find smooth sailing. Only for just brief little periods is all it's going to be. You're not going to get everything in order and everybody right and then just hallelujah until Jesus comes. It ain't going to be that way. You're going to find troubles. That's an elusive dream that doesn't happen in this life. A trouble-free life. Now, the Bible's full of it. I'm going to read a bunch of verses to you here this morning to prove. You're not going to live your life without troubles. Every day you live, you're going to have troubles, conflicts, burdens, obstacles, losses, things just wrong, things just not right. Wouldn't it be good, Gary, to just go to work tomorrow and everything just did itself? And nobody argued, there was no contention, there was no conflict, there was no obstacles. Everything you did just worked perfectly. And everybody smiles at you and everybody's happy and everybody blesses you. And you go home so happy. And just sit on your couch and drink your Kool-Aid or whatever you drink. Job said this. He said in Job 5 verse 7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." He said again in Job 14 verse 1, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, he said, "Therefore I hated life." Now, that's kind of a bad attitude, but you got to understand in the context what he's talking about. "I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Now, sound like he found lots of trouble. If anybody ought to have had an easy life, it was Solomon. In fact, that was his trouble. It brought all the trouble on Israel because of his easy, trouble-free life. Many times, the end of one trouble is the beginning of another trouble. Trouble, where does it come from? Anybody know where trouble comes from? A sinful world. Trouble is brought to us by the sins of people. And it's not just one group of people, it's everybody. It's the sins of the older people. It's the sins of the younger men. It's the sins of the older women. It's the sins of the younger women. It's the sins of the children. It's the sins of the servants. It's the sins of the masters. It's the sins of people that bring the trouble. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It comes from people doing wrong. People being selfish. People being lawless and undisciplined. And just out for themselves and full of hatred and bitterness and all of that. All that, it all has its source in sin. And so, without the sins of people, there wouldn't be any trouble in this world.
Right.
But sin did enter into the world. Yeah. Death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And so we live in a sinful world. Until God says, it is done. We're still here. Mm-hmm. We're still here. Until he says it's finished, until he comes to get us out of here, we're still here. So isn't it kind of a strange thing to you that people resist so strongly the preaching of righteousness? Preacher preaches to the church how you ought to live right, you ought to live holy, you ought to abstain from sin and worldliness and all appearance of evil, and you ought to live right. And boy, people don't despise that. I mean, they do despise it. They despise that kind of preaching, that instruction in righteousness. They want to make up their own mind what is right. That's what causes the trouble in the world. I mean, really, that's the basic sin, is you deciding what's right and wrong.
Yep.
Instead of just believing what God says is right and wrong.
That's right.
And it brings trouble. To teach and to train and to encourage people to live holy and resist temptation and sin, well, it would certainly lower the level of trouble in this world. in our group, in our family, in church, town, our country. Wouldn't it?
Sure.
You ever think about all this mess? What is wrong? What is wrong?
Yep.
Well, it's sin is what's wrong.
Yes.
It's the forsaking of God and His ways.
Yes.
And throwing it all in the dumpster and doing every man as he's what's right in his own eyes.
Yep.
And chasing after pleasure and lust with no regard for any law at all or any moral law. So we have much trouble. The wicked are as the troubled sea. They just can't rest. There is no rest when the wicked are in authority. The only cure for all of this is it's shunned and condemned almost unanimously by the human race, and even more so by those who claim to be saved from sin. People who claim to be saved from sin in this generation, they despise more than anybody preaching the preaching of righteousness. Being told that certain things are wrong, you shouldn't do that. It's a bad testimony. It has the appearance of evil. You ought to stay away from it. You ain't telling me what to do.
Yeah.
And if you think that's wrong, what about what you do? You know, that's the
right.
That's the way it is. So you get trouble.
Yeah.
You have it your way.
Yep.
You get trouble. The more you're like that, the more trouble you're going to have.
Yep.
In your life, in everything about your life. Even those who live holy lives are going to endure a lot of trouble in this world because of the sins of others. Even the perfect man, Jesus, did.
Yep.
He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He didn't have an easy life here. A lot of trouble came to him. Did you ever hear the saying, trouble finds me?
Yep.
Trouble just seems to find me. Yeah, that's right. But you're not alone. Everybody's that way. Even Jesus, who lived a perfect life, trouble found him in this sin-cursed world. So our focus, then, shouldn't be on trying to have no trouble at all. Trying to rid our life of trouble. Trying to avoid all trouble. That's not what our goal should be. What should our goal be? What should our purpose be in this? Our focus should be in trying to deal with and cope with the trouble that does find us.
Yes.
It's a big issue. How do you deal with trouble? How do you deal with frustration? How do you deal with injustice? How do you deal with treachery among your friends? Well, that's what we find David doing right here. It's what we find him facing.
Yep.
David's an example to us here, as many others in the Word of God are, but Jesus is our best example. Some troubles we can do something about, and some we just have to leave with God and wait for Him to remove them or give us grace to endure them. Jesus took a whip and cleaned the temple out by force. But then He stood there as a sheep before His shears is dumb. He opened not His mouth. We're never going to crucify Him. He answered them not a word when their accusations and all. There's some things you can do something about, troubles. There's some you just have to leave in the hands of God.
Right.
And some you just have to endure because that's God's will for your life.
Mm-hmm.
Troubles do have a reason. David returns in triumph with the apparent support of the whole country. Everybody wanted him back, they said.
Yeah.
You believe everything everybody says? Especially when they're praising you and it's all favor in your favor. Do you believe everything that people say? Well, you're foolish if you do. It quickly became apparent that the support of the majority was very shallow indeed. You know, in the previous verse, if you look at the last verse of chapter 19, they said, we have 10 parts in David. The next verse, they said, we have no part in David. That's how quick they changed their mind.
Yep.
One day it's Hosanna to the King, and the next day it's crucify him.
Exactly. Yes, sir.
Give us Barabbas.
Yeah.
Give us Sheba, the son of Belial, instead of David the King.
Yeah.
That's how people are.
Yeah.
Here's a lesson for us when it comes to relying on the approval and favor of others. Don't. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9 says, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." That's the best of men. It's better to trust in the Lord than the best of men. You need to get that. It's what it says in Sunday school. It's talking about a lot of people go to church for a reason, because they like the preacher, because they want to please the preacher, because they did, or other reasons. But that's a reason, and it's not good enough. Psalm 146, verse 3, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no hope." No hope. We say there's no hope in the Pope, but there's no hope in anybody. No hope in anybody. You better trust the Lord. You better learn to trust the Lord. Proverbs 24, verse 21 says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." So, David is dealing with this here, just as it is. Most people condition their favor and approval solely on what you do for them and how much you help them to indulge their ego and to satisfy their selfish pride. That's what happened here, see? The 10 tribes of Israel, they were all for bringing David back. And if you read closely there, half of the people of Israel were with Judah in bringing the king back. It was the tribe of Judah and all of them, and it names them. And half of the people of Israel were with them bringing him back. But here's these guys, and they're mad because they weren't informed, and they weren't invited, and they weren't consulted before this was done. They should have been included, so their feelings are hurt. And they're mad. Because they have more right to David than Judah does. But what do they care about him? "We have no part in David." And they said, "That's right." Blow a trumpet and off they go after him. Son of Belial. Change their mind just like that. You know, it better not get carried away with the favor of people or the supposed favor of people. Because see what you're doing, you're thinking that, boy, that just rids me of trouble. You think if people favor you, you're not going to have trouble out of them.
Okay? Yes. Yes, so true.
But it's very shallow.
Yes.
Very shallow indeed, because, you know, you can lose their favor as quick as you got it. I've watched through the years, and I've known several preachers, and they'll get out and just beat the bushes and try to get people into church and get the church built up, and they'll visit houses and houses and houses. They'll hit a honey hole somewhere and find a family that'll come, and they'll just come a time or two, and then they'll bring their whole in-laws and the whole bunch, you know, and they'll all show up at church. And that's just what we've been looking for. We're so glad to be here. There's 20 or 30 of them. And boy, everybody's rejoicing because now look at our church. We've increased so much. And he says one thing wrong, and they all leave. Yes. And not only that, they take some of the ones you had to start with them.
That's right.
Yes. Be careful. Yep. Trusting in man. And putting your hope in the Son of Man. There's no hope there. No help there. You better keep your eyes on God. See, that's what David has learned here. He's an older man by now. And he's learned these lessons. Trouble doesn't surprise him. He's not taken aback by this. Really kind of expected. He's gotten used to it. I've watched preachers in churches and, like, you know, go for years and years and just face this over and over and over. And I've often thought, how do you not get so discouraged that you just want to quit? Well, the answer is very easy. Because they're doing it trusting in the Lord and unto the Lord, and they're not doing it for themselves or for the fame of other men and praise of other men. You just go on anyway. You just go on anyway. Because it's the Lord's doings. People are going to do that. You're going to have trouble in your life of all kinds, and it's always going to be from people. You can bring trouble on yourself. David's life was a lot better before his sin. Yes. That's what invited and opened the door to much, much more trouble in his life. Yep. That's why you live right. You'll have trouble, but it won't be the same kind of trouble, and you'll be able to deal with it a lot easier.
Amen.
Without the guilt, without the regret, without the blaming yourself and realizing that it's my own doing.
Yep.
And the grief of watching other lives ruined because of what you did, and you know it was your doing. You're the one that opened the door to this. Most people, you know, even if they think you're slighting them in the least, they'll turn on you like the people of David, the people did on David here. Yeah.
Yep.
I'll skip that story. But I've had to deal with people in church before that, they were just sugar and spice. And I was just the best guy in the world, and they just loved me to death.
Yeah.
And I said one thing that caused them to think I like somebody else better than them. That's it, buddy. They hate my guts to this day. That's the truth.
Mm-hmm.
That's just what happened to David here. Most people are so easily swayed that a son of Belial like Sheba, full of hatred and selfish ambition, can make them follow him and forsake the good king that God had given them, even though they had just made this same foolish mistake with Absalom. It just happened.
Mm-hmm.
And they're doing it again.
Right.
With a lesser
yeah.
guy than Absalom.
That's right.
People are easily swayed.
Yeah.
Don't think that you've got everybody's loyalty, because you never do. You never do. Not your own family. Not even your own children. You never have their full loyalty. I know people who always boast about their kids and how their kids are all in church and they're all serving God and they never give them a bit of trouble. And I've heard people talk about their marriage and how, we've had a perfect marriage. We've never had a cross word between us. I don't believe that.
No.
Now, you may have a good marriage, and you may have a happy life, and you may love one another to death, and all that's grand and wonderful, but don't tell me that anything in this life is going to be without trouble, because it's not true. You're going to have trouble, but it's how you deal with it. It's how you deal with it that makes the end so much better or worse. The people who praised Jesus as he entered Jerusalem on the donkey a few days before now cry for his death. And if we're wise and have any proper understanding of how life works in this sinful world, we'll expect the same thing if we live for God and do right. We ought to quit seeking for our place in this world. Are you looking
yes.
for your place in this world?
Yeah,
you don't have a place in this
no.
world if you're a child of God.
No.
You don't fit anywhere.
No.
There's no place where you belong
nope.
in this world.
That's right.
We don't have one that is secure and free from trouble and from the treachery of other people. You're not safe in this world from troubles of every kind. There'll always be those in the family, those in the church, those in the nation who will betray us and turn against us and curse us and take the side of our enemies against us. But the psalmist said in Psalm 146 verse 5, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." That's right after the verses about not trusting in men, not trusting in princes. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. It's interesting. Don't skip over little things like that are details like the God of Jacob. Don't. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob. Praise him. I'll just leave that. David deals with the situation as it is. He doesn't fall into despair and depression and discouragement about all the people who've turned against him. He's still got Judah. They clave to their king. And it's like we talked about a week or two ago. Don't lose everything else because of your discouragement, your grief, your despair, whatever. You don't despair if you're a child of God. But he doesn't fall into depression and discouragement about all the people who've turned against him. He doesn't swallow himself up in self-pity about how they're returning evil for his good. These are the people that he's been their king for all these years. These are people that said they loved him. Just yesterday, they said they had 10 parts in him. They wanted him. They desired him to be their king. Now, I mean, I don't know if it's ever happened to you or not. If it hadn't, it will one of these days. Somebody you thought loved you. Somebody you thought was your faithful friend. Just all of a sudden flipped completely. Like Judas did.
Yes,
Judas didn't flip completely. He hid it. And that's what these people are the same as Judas. You don't love somebody one day and hate them the next.
No.
Charity never faileth. Love don't quit, stop, run out, change. Love doesn't change to hate. That's right.
Yeah,
but it appears that way, and we're deceived into thinking, and we're comforted into thinking that because they've been friendly to me, because they've helped me, because they took my part, and that they love me. But then when you see what they really think about you, it's a shock to you.
Yep.
Well, again, David's lived long enough to have experienced enough of that to this doesn't just take him back. You learn to watch things, you learn to watch people, and you learn to listen to what they say and watch what they really do. And you know what they really think. You're not so snowed and fooled by people so easily the older you get.
Right.
Yeah. That's true. When you're young, when I was young, I trusted people and I believed people.
Yeah.
And not so much anymore. No, I'm way more careful. You know why? Because I've got slaughtered a few times. Now, he doesn't wallow in self-pity, and he doesn't act in anger either, or vengeance, because of their foolishness and ingratitude. He doesn't just fly off hot, mad, and I mean, he won't kill them all.
Right.
Bunch of reprobates, ingrates, teach them. We don't need them anyway. He doesn't do that. He doesn't despair thinking about all that's been done in vain. He doesn't sit there and think, all my life, all I've invested, all I've sacrificed for nothing, for this, to come to this. Nobody cares. Nobody believes. Nobody really wants me anyway. He doesn't do that. David's let down. And with Joab once again. Well, I'm skipping a thing or two here. First thing he does. Now remember, he told Amasa. He said, you'll be captain of the host in the room of Joab. Well, we know somebody that is not going to set well with, don't we? So he calls Amasa. And he tells him to assemble the men of Judah and go and take care of Sheba and his rebellion. Well, he tells him to assemble them and to present them to him in 3 days. Well, Amasa don't show up. I mean, the first job he gets, first orders he gets from the king, and he don't do it. Well, there's you some more trouble. He's got trouble with these 10 tribes of Israel that just marched off and said, we have no part in David, the son of Jesse. That's one of Saul's sayings, remember? Remember how Saul always referred to him, the son of Jesse?
Yes, right.
You know, it was an insult. It's like, you know, if every time anybody's seen you, they just said, you're Mike Miller's son. You know Mike Miller's son. That don't set well, does it? I mean, you understand what I mean. You got your own name.
Right.
You got your own life. You got your own reputation. And that's what they were doing when they called him the son of Jesse like that, these Benjamites. That's what they were saying. He's just son of Jesse. They wouldn't call him David because David meant something. David had a reputation, a name of his own, and they were stealing that from him. They were denying him all that he was. See, y'all understand that?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, but once again, he's disappointed when Amasa doesn't come at the appointed time. You got trouble with them. You got trouble among your own men here. Amasa has led David... It let him down by not obeying his orders. Why didn't he come back like he was told to do? I mean, don't you obey the king's orders? Especially if you're the captain of the host. He said 3 days. That means 3 days. Where are you? Apparently no word or nothing. Just didn't show up like he's supposed to. Didn't do what he's supposed to. Or he was slow about it or something. So David doesn't tarry. He don't get caught up in that trouble. He doesn't send somebody to find Amasa. He just sends another man to do the job.
Yeah.
Right now. So, then you know what happened. It can't be allowed to go on any longer. Deal with this situation because it's urgent. It just can't be allowed to fester anymore. This has to be nipped in the bud. This is not his son. This is a son of Belial. This is an avowed enemy, a Benjamite, a lowlife person who's done this. So we got to do something with him now. And so he sent somebody in an Amasa's place, Abishai. Even in his trying to deal with the rebellion, he finds trouble with many of his trusted and faithful men. You're going to find that too.
Yeah.
You're going to think, I got plenty of friends I can depend on. You're going to find trouble there too. What am I saying? You better trust in the Lord and not in men.
That's right.
Not even in your best men. Not even in princes. Not even in your best friends. Yep. Not in those you have the most confidence in. It's good to have a friend, but you better trust the Lord. Because the best of friends can let you down.
That's right.
Oh, yeah.
David has to be the king now. He has to call the shots and he has to make sure that what he says gets done. And so that's what he does. But he has trouble in it. But even though there was trouble, and his faithful friends didn't do exactly what he told them to, the rebellion was put down. Now, you know what happened. I mean, and I'm not going to go into great detail there, just for the sake of time and getting on past it here, but Amasa showed up as Abishai and Joab were going. Now, Joab's demoted, see? And I don't know what to make of it, but he was carrying a sword in a girdle and it fell out, it says. I don't know. Was he concealing it? You know, was he not supposed to have a sword? Did they take his sword away from him? I don't know. But I just know he was demoted and he wasn't the captain of the host anymore. But he was there anyway. And he killed Amasa. You remember? He come up to Amasa and said, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And then he cut his guts out with his sword. Literally, yes. And left him wallowing with one swipe. He didn't stab him and stab him and stab him like he did Absalom with the darts. He just one good... Yes. And left him wallowing in the road and then went on and took care of David's business.
Yes, sir.
I mean, stay with me here. These are David's loyal men. They're not doing what David said to do either, but they are doing what David said to do. I mean, they got their own agenda, but Joab does. Joab, he's after his job back. He ain't going to be put down. He's been here too long, and he's going to stay in his position if he has to kill his own cousin to do it. And he did.
Yep.
But they went and did what David ordered Amasa to do.
Yeah.
Joab chased that guy into that city. And you know, if you've read the thing here, I mean, Joab's fixing to destroy the city. And this old woman says, "Why are you going to destroy our whole city? We haven't done anything." He said, "Far be it from me. Far be it from me." You know, do anything wrong. I wish I'd. Mm-hmm. But it's like, and he just killed Amasa. Mm-hmm. What a scoundrel. And he said, it's right here, let me read it to you. Far be it from me, he said. Now that's the way it says it. Far be it from me to that I should swallow up or destroy. But anyway, she said, "What do you want?" He said, "We want the head of Sheba." And she said, "Just a minute, you'll have it in a minute." And so they threw his head over the wall, and Joab blew the trumpet and went home. Rebellion over. All right? Now, the difference was that these men were loyal to David, even if they didn't agree with him and do all that he said. Wish I'd get this across to you plain enough. I don't know if you'll understand it or not. But there's people. You know, everybody wants to have a rule book with, and it's always got to be black and white, and it's a way to discern everybody, and everything. Right or wrong, black or white. In or out, good or bad. And so they want to go by that. Well, it's not that simple. Don't err here. There are people in our circle who don't agree with us about everything and don't do everything we want or say to them, but they're loyal. When it comes down to the wire, they're going to stand with you. There's other people who say, I'm with him. And boy, they present themselves as the most loyal and the best friend and the one that won't never leave. And they're the first ones to jump ship and turn their sword on you. It's confusing. Because we look at a guy like Joab and think, what a low-down character. Yes, he was. But he was not going to turn on David. He would disobey. To accomplish what needed to be done. He did it more than once. He's the one that came to David, remember, a couple of weeks ago when he came to David and said, look, you better get over this now. You better stand up. You better go out and talk to them people or it's all over for you.
Yes.
And he called him back that one time and he said, you better get down here or we're fixing to take this city and they're going to name it after me or something. You better get down here. Joab put David first. But he still didn't do everything David said. Now see, that's hard for people. Some of the tyrants that I have known in pulpits, they can't put up with that. I mean, you cross them one time. I mean, I knew a family got to church because they went to visit their new grandbaby without asking permission one weekend and missed church. Or in church somewhere else. But, you know, that ended the whole relationship. Well, Foolish. That's what I'm telling you. Can't be that way. Better be careful how you judge your friends and your fellow workers, saints, whatever. There's friends like that. They just are. They'll stick with you no matter what. There are friends like that. I believe I've had a few, not very many. Be honest with you. I don't even know how many I really, really have that would stand with me no matter what. They may cause you trouble too, but they'll remain faithful to you and not take the part of your enemies.
Right.
So the main lesson from these scriptures is that we should recognize the fact that trouble is part of our life in everything we attempt to do. When you get in your truck to come down here, Seth, you're going to get behind some slowpoke.
Yep.
You may have a wreck. The truck may quit on you.
Yep. Right.
You may hit a deer.
Yep.
I mean, there's all... It's just, you're going to have trouble no matter what you do. We were talking about this the other day, somebody. I don't know if it's on Gary or what, but somebody I was talking to about... You know, we are going to have trouble in whatever we do. We go to do a job and we think, now, here's how I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do this and this and this and it'll just work. We've got a plan and it's going to work. But you go there and it doesn't work. Mm-hmm. There's this wrong and that wrong. Especially when you go to work on an old house or something. You encounter all kind of obstacles and problems and difficulties that makes trouble. For you.
Yep.
It's that way in everything in life.
Yep. Right.
Don't think that we can have a church here and not have trouble.
Right.
Don't think that you can get married and never have trouble. Don't think that you can have children and everything's going to just be wonderful and they're going to be little angels and you're never going to have any trouble with them.
Right.
Only foolish people think such things and look at life with that elusive hope like that. Face the reality. Do all you can to avoid trouble as much as you can. We can avoid a lot of trouble if we just read our Bible, believe God, and obey Him. We can avoid a lot of needless trouble in our life. But we're going to have it, no matter what. We may think that, you know, we may wish that everything was easy, but we got to learn a fact of life. Everything is hard. Everything's hard. I go to do stuff all the time. And I have a plan. Now, this is what I'm going to get accomplished. Well, that's okay. Need to have some kind of goal or plan. Mm-hmm. But you better be ready to accept it when you're not able to accomplish it because you had all these delays, interferences, and complications, and troubles.
That's right.
Yeah. I saw somebody up at the mill the other day. Maybe a guy that come and seen you, but we were talking about it and how that, you know, it's good to talk and all that, but and visit, but you can't get no work done doing that.
Yep.
So we may think that God will clear the way before us, but we got to learn that we will have obstacles to deal with ourselves. God doesn't do it all for us.
No.
God leads us and directs us if we'll listen to Him and obey. But He doesn't clear all the way out before us. You know, we may think that the will of God is the path of least resistance. But we're quickly going to learn that it's the straight and narrow way that's full of obstacles and pitfalls and stumbling blocks. I've known a lot of people that live their Christian life and they think the will of God is the always whatever is the easiest thing for them to do. Open doors. Mm-hmm. If a door opens, they automatically assume it was God who opened the door.
Yep.
Well, God ain't the only one that opens doors.
That's right.
And the way is not easy and trouble-free.
No.
You got to have a different way of discerning the will of God than that.
Oh, yeah.
Or you're just going to end up in a terrible, terrible mess. And you're going to take a lot of people with you. We may look for methods and plans and schemes which make a marriage work. That's what a big part of the church and all of this is all about now, is just seminars and getaways and all of this to help your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the best thing anybody can do to help people with their marriages is preach the Word of God.
That's right.
And if they want any help, they'll listen.
That's
and
right.
Obey.
That's right.
But now we got a different plan. Somebody wrote a book. Somebody's got a whole manual that you can go through.
Yeah.
Yep. And so everybody gets caught up in all that stuff.
Yes.
Don't do that.
No.
You can try it. You can try a plan or a scheme or a method for raising children. I just absolutely hate and despise all of these. Step one, step two, step three,
yeah.
10 points. 10 things for a happy marriage. 5 things to help you have happy children.
Say,
well, you don't want it. I'm just trying to help you this morning. You're not going to find it there. You're not going to be able to have happy children by following their 5 ways.
No.
Or a happy marriage by following their 10 points and their plan.
Yeah.
And playing games. And doing things that they say to do.
Right.
You're not going to fix it that way.
No.
You know?
Nope.
We like to go somewhere once in a while together. But that ain't what makes a happy marriage.
Nope.
And that ain't going to fix one that's troubled either.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
Date nights?
Yep.
Nah.
Yeah.
Well, that's just become a phrase now. I never heard that when I was a kid. I never heard my mom and dad say anything about we got a date night tonight. I didn't.
Yeah.
We need a date night.
Hmm.
Well, for building and maintaining a church, there's all kinds of plans. How to build a soul-winning church, you know, how to blah, 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 blah. A lot of people followed all that junk, and look what we got.
Yes, sir.
Just look what we got. For being a victorious Christian. They all want, everybody seems to want a plan, a scheme that's fail-safe. But we'll find sooner than later that it's all just elusive dreams that are encouraged by our own selfish heart and by the devil himself. He wants you to get in, to look for the truth there, to look for your answers there, to always be seeking this trouble-free life by following somebody's plan, somebody's ideas.
Yep.
Yes. An easy, instant, quick fix. That's not how it works. The truth is that in this life, we're going to have trouble. And we're going to have lots of it. So you're not encouraging us today. I'm trying to. I'm just telling you the truth. I ain't telling you like these Pentecostals and all these other people tell you about. If you just pray, that's superstition, which I'm going to get to that.
Yeah.
But everything will be fine. You'll have lots of money. Do you ever get any of these messages and stuff now that if you pass this on, you'll have $20,000 deposited in your bank tomorrow? That's superstition. And superstition's always tied to religion. I've got to get off of that.
Yep.
But the truth is that all that concerns this life is just what Solomon said it was. Vanity and vexation of spirit.
Yes, sir.
You better lift up your eyes and look over this here, out of this world. You better be heavenly minded instead of earthly minded.
Yes, sir.
You better set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Because you're going to get let down there in every way, every place, every way. This world is full of trouble and this life is full of trouble. And man that is born of woman is full of trouble. He's born into trouble as the sparks fly upward.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Esther, that probably ain't the last person who's going to give you a hard time at work.
Mm-hmm.
She was telling us about yesterday. Probably going to happen again.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That ain't pleasant, is it? Will you be better prepared next time?
Yeah.
There, see?
Be a good cheer.
Who was that? Was it? Did you say in Sunday school a while ago that everything has a purpose?
Oh, yes.
Yes, that's right. Even trouble has a purpose.
Yes, sir.
There's no temptation, which is trouble, trial, taken you, but it's such as is common to man. And it all produces in us a stronger faith in God.
Yes.
If we endure the chastening,
that's right. Mm-hmm.
It produces the peaceable fruit of holiness in our life. So, the only thing that is not vanity in this life is what we do. Are you listening to me? That truly brings glory to God and points others to Him.
Yeah.
That's the only thing in this life that is not vanity.
Yeah.
Somebody wrote last night wanting advice about how to teach their grandchildren about God. And it's true. The best way, the best thing, best advice is just you're the example.
Yes.
That's so true.
Yeah. Example is the strongest influence.
Yes, it is.
If you whatever you allow in your life that's just a little off. You're gonna see it magnified in those children. And in others that you influence and have any say in there. Whatever good that you are before them, it'll stay there forever. They'll remember it when they're old, they'll remember. So that's not vanity. And it's not vexation of spirit. It glorifies God and points others to Him. And that, you know, that is the fruit of our life. So, and all of that has to do with how we cope with and deal with the troubles in our life.
Yeah.
I've known kids who grew up in a home where mom was wrong and dad was a good man. Mom was never right. But they grew up and turned out okay. because they watched their dad deal with the troubles in the right way.
That's right.
I've seen it the other way also.
That's right.
Where dad was terrible and mom was right, and she dealt with that trouble in front of her children in a way that glorified God.
Yes, sir.
And pointed them to Him instead of despair and all this trouble.
Right.
So almost all that we can amount to in our life that's not vanity has to do with how we deal with our troubles. Think about that. So the question for us is this: how do I cope with and handle troubles in my life? Everybody has some big troubles in their life at times. But how do we do with even the small ones of everyday things? Okay, so we got big troubles in our life. I know what I was thinking now. There's things that almost overwhelm you.
Yeah.
And then there's these little aggravating, frustrating things like, I can't find my pliers. Who took my pliers? Where's my pliers? Those are just frustrating things. But everybody's watching how we deal with those too.
Yes, they are.
Just like they're watching how we deal with these things that just about kill us.
Yep. Yeah.
That are impossible. Patience. They check our patience. Miss Libby's got that word down, but she can't say it without going patience. Because her mother does that. She taught her how to say that word. Patience. Everyone has some big troubles. And how do we do with that? How do we do with the little ones? And then just this: how we deal with trouble becomes a habit of our mind and heart. We either do it with impatience and frustration and anger, or we just deal with it as it is without feeling that we've been treated unfairly, and we just go on to the next one.
Yeah.
You don't see David complaining here. You don't see him throwing a pity party, getting all depressed and discouraged. He just deals with it as it is. This is the situation. This is reality. This is how it is. I'm not going to try to imagine that it's not. Not going to try to imagine that them people are just mistaken and that they don't really mean it. We're just going to deal with this. Sheba blew a trumpet, and Sheba got his head thrown over the wall.
Yes.
And everybody else went home.
Yep.
A lot of trouble's not near as big as it seems either. You're looking at it through a magnifying glass most of the time,
yeah,
when you ought to just see it for what it really is.
Yeah.
Learn that from David too. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's good.
Yeah. Because we're going to leave here and have trouble. Mm-hmm. Anybody ever spill a glass at your table?
Yeah. Let's talk about that. Yeah.
Well, there's lots of things.
Oh, yeah.
Don't you admire somebody that can just stay calm?
Yes.
It's a virtue.
Not just...
Yes. Yes.
It's no time to panic when trouble is around. That's just going to cause more trouble. Going to complicate things and turn it into a disaster instead of just trouble.
Yep.
If the house is on fire, don't be running around the yard screaming. Put it out. Do something to help. Put it out. I know what y'all are thinking. I'm thinking it too. I got a video in my mind. Yeah. God is in control.
Yes,
and the more godly we are, the more we'll be in control when troubles come to. Don't lose it. Don't flip out, as they say. Keep your cool. Yes, it becomes a habit. That's what I'm saying here. It becomes a habit. of our mind and heart. And I think you have to live, the longer you live, the better you ought to get at it.
Yeah.
In dealing with emergencies and catastrophes and all of that.
Amen.
Even women now.
Oh, yeah.
We went to Wyoming one time. We took her mom's car. We were almost there. All of a sudden, between Laramie and Centennial on that long road there, all of a sudden, blah, 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 the front tire blew out. I'm glad she wasn't driving.
Me too. I'm glad I wasn't in the car.
Yeah. Well, that's what some people do. In an emergency like that, they just scream and cover their face. If I'd done that, we ain't no telling we'd even be here now. But well, I know things happen that startle us and catch us off guard, and that's why that we need to think about this and work on ourselves and habitually respond to things in a supernatural way instead of just the old carnal self. Oh, well, we go on and on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for the lessons learned here. Please help us. Lord, we have trouble every day. We're going to go out tomorrow, and I'm sure we're going to encounter obstacles and troubles and difficulties. And it's so discouraging sometimes. Help us to not let it discourage us so much. Help us to just take it in stride and go on and deal with the problem. Go with us now, I pray, and bless the Word of God in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.